So I rejoice to say, would you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Malachi, that last book of the Old Testament. And we come this morning to, still in the first chapter, and I'm going to be reading verses 6 to 14, so we'll conclude that first chapter this morning. And as is our custom, if you're able and willing, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what's been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick. And this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, may your name be made great even this day by the preaching of your word. Would you use me, a simple vessel, weak, but by your strength and met with your spirit, would you use me for your purposes today? Teach us, convict us, challenge us, encourage us, comfort us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I've got to be honest. It's been a really long and hard week. We had presbytery in Memphis last Tuesday, and it was a hard presbytery. We didn't get back until midnight that night. I'd already lost a day of work, and then to try to get turned around the next morning. So I've been trying to get caught up and prepare for some weddings that I have this summer, prepare for our elder meeting this afternoon. So this morning I just pulled out an old sermon that I've preached before because I had so many other things to do. Would that be good enough? Would that be good enough for what we're doing this morning? Could you imagine? Well, I hope not. I hope we've set a precedent here that you couldn't imagine that. I mean, what an attitude that would reveal toward the Lord, wouldn't it? What an attitude toward His Word. And what an attitude, really, toward you. Would that be good enough? There's an old saying when somebody's doing you a favor or something like that, and you might say, well, it's good enough for who it's for. But is that the standard we use when we think about worship? Because who is it for? Who is it for? To whom is our worship directed? To whose glory is the gospel proclaimed and the word preached? And our songs sung and our prayers uttered, is it in fact good enough for who it's for? The way the word is preached, the way we worship reveals our attitude towards the Lord. And that type of attitude, what a low view of the word of God. What a low view of the Lord Himself. What a low view of the work of God on our behalf. And even again, what a low view that would show of ourselves. Well, this is exactly what the Lord through Malachi is speaking about here in our text. The priests, the very ones who were supposed to give true instruction, godly instruction, those that were supposed to be leading the people in all truth, were the very ones who were despising the name they were supposed to be exalting. That's what's happening here in Malachi. They profaned the name of the Lord rather than proclaimed it. And how have they done so? Well, that's the question, isn't it? First, as we find here, through their polluted offerings, their half-hearted, their self-centered, lazy, and nonchalant worship of God. They've profaned the name of the Lord. They've offered sacrifices that were polluted before the Lord. And we may say, right? We may say, well, why is that such a big deal? Because God doesn't need those sacrifices. God doesn't need our worship. Does it really matter if it's blind? Does it really matter if it's sick? Shouldn't I be able to keep the best since God doesn't really need them? Well, you're right. God doesn't need them. But you and I need that to which they point. And it's not a polluted sacrifice to which they point, but a perfect sacrifice. The one through whom His name is made great among the nations. To offer a polluted sacrifice shows a low view of God. It shows a lack of understanding of our own need. It shows a lack of knowledge of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really no wonder that Calvin began his Institutes of Christian Religion with those two things, that by saying that it's impossible to know God apart from knowing ourselves, and it's impossible to know ourselves apart from knowing God. He was on to something there, wasn't he? Because unless we know the perfection of God, we can't see our need. And unless we know our own need and depravity, we can't see the wonder and the righteousness and the grace of God. So I want us this morning to look at two simple yet profound things from our text. First, the polluted sacrifices of the priests. And then secondly, the perfect sacrifice of our great high priest. Because that's really where it moves us. So first, the polluted sacrifices of the priests. And we begin in verse 6. We begin in verse 6 with a charge from the Lord to the priests of the people. And we'll see this really over this week and next week. There are two main charges that are laid at the feet of the priests. And in fact, the beginning of chapter 2 could be included in this particular sermon because they're both dealing with the failure of the priests and their ministry to the people of God. But here, in our text, the emphasis on the priest's own relationship to God, first and foremost. Their failure to view Him as they ought. Their failure to view God as they should. To put it this way, this is a first table of the law violation. If you've never heard that term before, that's the first four commandments. Those first four commandments dealing with our relationship to God. And even the fifth commandment, as it's a transition commandment, because the fifth commandment relates to both our relationship to God as well as our relationship to man. But this first table of the law with how we're to view God, what we're to think about God, how we're to worship God, the priests of the people, those representing God to man, are breaking the first table of the law. And then next week, in the beginning of chapter 2, how those priests relate to the people. They've despised the God they represent before the people here, and next week they despise the people they represent before God. So here are these priests who've broken both tables of the law. And they're the ones, they're the very ones who are to be ministering to the people on behalf of God. And so notice how God brings the charge against them. And it is really very, I love how the scripture's like this. We tend, and I'm guilty of this, and I don't want to be guilty of it, but we sometimes make things so difficult when they're really so simple. I mean, the way that God communicates to us is in a way that we can actually understand it. It crosses barriers, socioeconomic barriers, racial barriers, all barriers. It crosses. And this is very logical. It's simple to understand. Look what he says. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. He begins in a place where everyone would agree. Well, of course, this is the way it should be. A son does honor his father. At least a son should honor his father, right? And so he begins where everybody would agree. Of course, that's the way it is. And then he says, then if I am a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear? You see, his argument, it's simple. If that's the way it is, and that's who I am, and I'm your father, and I'm your master, then where is the honor and the fear that you give your earthly fathers and your earthly masters, but you fail to give to me, your heavenly Father? It's pretty simple, isn't it? God is pointing out to them that they really don't think rightly about God. And I think we struggle with that. We do that, don't we, sometimes? It's what the priests do. You learned that last week with the whole love issue. And the question, how have you loved us? How have you loved us, the people ask. And notice, we do the same thing. We're quick to place the charge upon God. Okay, well, if something's wrong, God, it's your fault. How have you loved us? You don't love us, really, is the accusation. And what does God do? No. This doesn't have anything to do with my love for you. But this has everything to do with your love for me. It's not that I don't. It's not that I haven't loved you. The real problem is that you don't know me. And the real problem is that you don't view me correctly. And the real problem really is that you don't love me. That's the problem. And the Lord says, doesn't he? If you love me, you will what? You will obey my what? Commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And yes, there are blessings for obedience. There are principles we see from Genesis to Revelation. And we see that fleshed out in the Old Testament. We hear God say, you know, if you love me and you my commandments, and you do these things, then I will do this. I will bless you in this way. I will bless you in that way. But even there, it's always in the context of an already established relationship where he has said, I have what? Loved you. I have loved you. And because I've redeemed you. Because I've done this, therefore this. God doesn't say, you obey my commands and then I'll love you. He doesn't do that. No, he says, I've set my love on you. I have decided to love you. This is what we've learned over the last couple of weeks. I have decided before the foundation of the world to place my love upon you. This isn't an issue with God's love for his people. This is an issue of the people's love for God. And God is showing his people that truth and that reality. Have you considered that? Maybe in your own life, the reason that we struggle with so many things is that fundamentally we don't view God correctly. That we don't view correctly the God we say we serve. Could that be part of it? And it's the same here with the sacrifices in our text. How have we despised your name? How have we polluted you? And the answer is because you think that anything is good enough for me, for God. Anything is good enough for God. And you think that because you have too low a view of the Almighty God. That's the charge, really. You don't think enough about God. These priests, they were offering blind animals in sacrifice. They were offering the sick and the lame. These priests have saved the males for their own benefit. The male in their flock, and instead they've sacrificed that which is blemished. And so you see what they're doing, right? And I don't mean to oversimplify it. I don't mean to oversimplify it, but it really is this thinking that, you know what? I'm more important than God. My needs are more important than what God commands of me. Because you know what? God really doesn't know me well, does he? Because you know what? God doesn't know what it's like to live in the 21st century. God doesn't know what it's like to live with my wife or my husband or my children or my parents. So therefore, my needs always trump the word of God. Or maybe it's this. Maybe it's, you know, I deserve this more than God. Now that would be overt, wouldn't it? But maybe it's a little bit more subtle than that. Maybe rather than an overt pride, it's a subtle pride. I need the physical resource more than God needs the honor of the sacrifice. But I want you to notice something. Either way, it's a profound lack of trust. A profound lack of trust in the Word of God, isn't it? And from whom? Here? From the priests. From the priests of the people. What hypocrisy. Can't you even see it today? Trust in the Lord, all you people. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ while I demonstrate a profound lack of trust in the very one that I'm asking you to trust in. That's what's going on here in Israel. That's what's going on here with these priests. And that's a word for preachers today, isn't it? It really is. This is profoundly challenging and convicting to me and to Pastor Taylor. Because you do realize, right, that before every time we preach this to you on Sundays, we preach this to ourselves. And this even particularly, for us as ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for those of us who lead in the worship of God, how are we viewing God? What does it mean? What does he mean for us? But it's also challenging to you and maybe convicting, because it is a matter of how we view God, all of us. See what he says in verse 8. And after saying that that offering the blind and the lame and sick is an evil before the Lord, he then says, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Again, simple to understand. Here's an earthly governor to whom you would show greater respect. In other words, you would never do that in front of an earthly governor. And yet you do that before your Lord and your Master. It's pretty simple. And I know in our culture today, that's not very popular, is it? In a culture where we're afraid to hurt someone's feelings, we're afraid that we might offend, we're afraid that if we present a God other than a God who only loves, a God who will accept absolutely anything, a God who just simply wants to be in relationship with you because you are so good and nice and neat, whose sole purpose it is to lavish blessings on you, who is pleased with you, regardless of the sin in your life. If we present to God any other God than that, then people may not like us. We may be seen as intolerant. And oh man, we might even lose an audience. Right? Shame on the preachers and the pastors and the churches and the people who preach and teach and share such a low view of the Almighty God. Or such a shame on us for preaching an impotent God who deserves no honor and no glory. In the text, God says, "My name will be great among the nations." So just a simple question. Are we as a church, because this is corporate, are we as a church, but also application individually, are we as a church and you individually, am I individually, are we proclaiming that great name? Or someone different? Or are we proclaiming a weak and impotent God who is helplessly rubbing his hands together up in heaven, hoping that somebody will love him? Hoping that Mary Grace will love him because Mary Grace is so great. And I really hope she does. That's not the God we serve. And if it were, he's a God unworthy to be worshipped. So for us, your life and your worship, what does your life and your worship communicate about what you think about God? Is just anything good enough for him? You know, I mean, the application of this, you kids, if y'all are asleep, wake up for a moment. You kids, your parents ask you over and over again, do all you do, because it's biblical, do all you do for the glory of God. So let me ask you, how do you mow the yard? And you say, well, that's simple, Chris. Come on. No, really. How do you mow the yard? How do you do your homework? How do you clean your room? How do you do the simple things in life? Do you do them to the glory of God, or are you doing just to get by? Oh, that we would be a people that really, true, practice what we preach, that we do what we do to the glory of Christ, and so our lives are changed because of it. I'm going to be a husband that loves my wife to the glory of Christ. How would that change your marriage? I'm going to be a wife who loves my husband to the glory of Christ. How would that change your marriage? I mean, it seems simple, doesn't it? And what about worship? What about church? Maybe you come to church half-hearted. You stand up when you sing or when we read because you're asked to, but you aren't participating in worship. Maybe because you don't like the song, or maybe because you don't like the way we sing the song, or maybe because it was written after 1832, or maybe because it was written in the 1800s. Or maybe it's because you don't think you can sing. I fit that boat. Ask Chris, I sing right next to him. But isn't all of that still about you? Isn't all of those things still about you? And maybe some come to worship once or twice a month. Well, I've got other things to do. More important things to do. I'm too tired. I'm too sad. I'm too depressed. I'm too busy. And you say, even though you don't use these words, you're saying the very same things they say in verse 13, aren't you? What a weariness this is. And you snort at it. Who needs this, right? I mean, who needs this? But isn't that exactly what's being said? I don't need this. My kids don't need this. In fact, I need something different. So I'm going to seek my sustenance from somewhere else on Sunday morning. And you may be saying, oh, here he goes again. Here's the pastor wanting us to be at church. Of course. Not because of what I say, not because of what Pastor Taylor says, but because your only hope is Jesus. And so we come every Sunday wanting, desiring, praying that that's what you receive when you come. Jesus, because that's what you need. So do we want you to be at church? Yes. Because it's what you need, brothers and sisters. And we do. We think we need so many other things. But really, in reality, what we're saying is that we don't need what's being offered there. And just like with the love question, there's an irony here. The offerings and the sacrifices, they're polluted. The worship that is given is lacking and half-hearted and weak, not because God is not worthy, but precisely because we don't really think we need what's being offered there. So therefore, what does it matter? We have a low view of God, and we have a high view of ourselves. Our offerings are often slight because we think that God's offering to us is slight. Please let me say that again. Our offerings are slight because we believe that what God has offered to us in Christ is slight. And our worship reflects that attitude. Because, and see here, this is what these offerings and sacrifices point to. I mean, why is it so important to God that the offerings made be made wholeheartedly? I mean, again, we've mentioned that in the beginning. Why is it so important to God that the sacrifices not be lame, not be sick, not be blind? Because at this time in redemptive history in Malachi, these things are pointing forward to something, right? They represent something that is to come. They represent a perfect sacrifice without blemish, an offering not made by the hands of sinful men, but an offering of God Himself to His people. That's what they represent. That's why this is such a big deal. To offer that which is sick and lame and blind is a denial of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a denial of our great need before the Lord. Those things aren't good enough. They're not good enough. There's only one thing good enough before the Lord. And that's perfection. Perfect righteousness. And we can't offer that. Brothers and sisters, even in our best intentions, and even our best is not good enough. Even the best sacrifices of the old covenant weren't good enough. If we'd read more around chapter 8 and chapter 10 of Hebrews, we would have read also that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin nor the stain of it. That they're useless for that. It's only Christ. It's only Christ. So again, why did it matter? Why did it matter? What does it matter today? If even our best isn't good enough, even their best wasn't good enough, then why does it matter what's offered? Because what was sacrificed, what is offered, reflects what we think about God. It reflects what we think about Christ. It reflects what we think about ourselves. And it communicates something to the church, or to Israel in Malachi's time, to the church in our time, and to the world around us, something about the name of God. You see, it honors the name of the Lord among the nations. That's what we're called to do. Did you catch what was said in verse 11? And then again in verse 14. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Then in 14, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So what is this about? This is about the name of the Lord. This is about the honor of the name of the Lord. That's what this is about. And the way we worship, the way we live, says something about the name of the Lord. Are we dishonoring the name of the Lord, or are we honoring it? And I know that, I know, and I mean this truly because I dealt with it all week. I know I've said some hard things to myself as a minister of the gospel and to all of us as worshipers of the one true God. Maybe some convicting things. maybe some challenging things, and maybe you feel condemned. And you say, you know what? What this guy's saying, what Pastor Miller's saying, this is just me doing more in an attempt to please God, who I can never please, and I always feel condemned when I try to do that. So guess what? I'm just going to give up. It's just more of the same. Right? No. 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 Hear me, please. I'm not condemning you. I can't do that. I can't do that. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not trusting in Him, if His sacrifice hasn't been applied to you by His Spirit through faith, then you are already condemned. But there's hope. There's hope. And you're not condemned because you don't worship right. You're not condemned because you don't come to church, because you don't sing, because you have no worth, but because you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus. You don't believe. So the call to you then is the gospel call. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's another simple thing, isn't it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And for those of you who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, I am not condemning you either. In fact, I want you to remember that you're not condemned in the Lord Jesus Christ because of His perfect sacrifice. And because of that, therefore, I am calling you to live in response to that wonderful news. Do you see? That's the difference. I'm not condemning you. But please, brothers and sisters, understand that in Christ you're not condemned. Now let's live like it, shall we? Let's rejoice in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can I hear an amen? I know you're Presbyterian. Please. Can it move us? Because God has saved me through Jesus Christ. And yes, I'm fired up about that. But isn't that the good news? Thank you. But to honor the name of the Lord. Again, that's the emphasis here. And it starts with a proper view of God. Starts with a proper view of His work. A proper view of Himself. These sacrifices. These sacrifices in the Old Covenant, again, they pointed to something to come. And remember, this is the last book of the Old Testament, isn't it? This is the last book of the Old Testament. Jesus' first coming is in view. It's right down the road in God's time frame, 400 years, but still right around the corner, right? So think about this. Here are these priests offering sacrifices that dishonor the name of the Lord, that communicate something false about the God they say they serve and what's required before Him. It's a wicked and false testimony before the people of Israel and before the world. So, how is God's name to be seen as great when just anything is good enough for Him, right? What kind of witness is that before a watching world? And we may say, well, wait a minute. We can't do everything perfectly. So our worship is going to be lacking. My life is going to be lacking. So how in the world can God's name be glorified? Because here's the wonder. And this is, it really is the wonder. Because just anything is not good enough for God. But just anything is not good enough for you either. You see, for us to offer worship that is just good enough for who it's for is a real lack of understanding of what you really need and of what you've actually received in Christ. Because not just anything is good enough for you before the Lord. Because this is about the perfection and the wonder of the sacrifice of Christ. And you may say, well, we're in Malachi. How does this get us to Jesus? This is how it gets us to Jesus. Listen, the name of God had been profaned among Israel and among the nations. And God says here, my name will be great among the nations. But again, if even the priests are profaning the name of God, how does he do that? How does he make his name great among an imperfect people? This is the wonder of the gospel and of the work of Christ. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 to 23. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. Notice the language. Exact same language. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you've profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, when through you I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Ezekiel chapter 36, of what is he speaking? He's speaking of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking toward the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about the new covenant in Christ. I will sprinkle water on you, it goes on to say, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. He vindicates his holy name through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we honor his holy name? Through the one who has made his name great. Through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The one to whom the old covenant sacrifices pointed. The one who made them so important, that made the proper and the righteous and wholehearted administration of them so important. But Israel, to what Israel looked forward to, we look back to. They were looking forward 400 years. We're looking backward 2,000 years. We don't offer those types of sacrifices and offerings as they did, do we? Why not? Because it's been done perfectly, altogether righteous in that one final perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. But our worship is a spiritual act of worship. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We offer our whole selves to the Lord. Our whole selves to the Lord. Not as payment for sin, because again, that's been done. Not as payment for sin, but in response to what the Lord has done for us. In response to that payment for sin on our behalf. In response to our sin being removed. In response to having been given a new heart. In the power of the Spirit that's been given to us. Our worship is in response to God's grace and love and mercy shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd ask again, is just anything good enough for that? Is just anything good enough for that kind of response? Do we say, it's good enough for who it's for? I pray not. Not us as a church. Not us as individuals. But my prayer is that we would wonder. Wonder, not wander. We all wander enough. Let's wonder. Let's wonder in the truth that God has loved us so much that he gave himself for us. That he's loved us so much that he gave himself for us, that we, in just a few moments, that we can truly and wholeheartedly sing, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for Jesus. Would you move us and make us a people grateful and thankful for your work on our behalf. And may our worship, may our lives, may the individual activities of our lives show that reality. I am just as guilty of that as anybody else in this place. Forgive us. And by your Spirit that you've given to us, would you strengthen us to see you for who you are and respond appropriately. And we would truly do all we do for your glory because of what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus. And if there are any, and Lord, may my heart even be right in this request. If there are any in our midst today, that not only aren't viewing you rightly, but that do not truly know you, that their hearts are far from you, and anything in their life is done not for the glory of you, but to the glory of self, may today be the day that you gently and lovingly turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. And then that we all might respond together with amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amen.